Amen. The church has many different ways to celebrate and to train up people for godliness and righteousness. Brian, could you turn this down a little bit? I grew up in a tradition where the rhythms of the church included things like camp meetings and hymn singings and sawdust floors. It's a beautiful tradition, a wonderful way to grow up in the church and to be formed by the patterns of the church. In the Anglican tradition, it is even broader and longer and more ancient. And one of the things that has been provided to us as the church is the church calendar and seasons that change and bring different emphasis around the life and the work of Christ and around the people of God. It's intended to shape us in the ways of the Lord. And I've been learning about that more in the last few years and trying to lean into it. If we are going through the motions, whether it's a camp meeting or the celebration of Lent, something I never did growing up, but that I do now, it doesn't do any good if we don't know what it means. We don't know why we're doing it. So given this opportunity that I needed to stand in for Chris and to say a few things about these passages today, but then also about just the broader calendar and specifically the season of Advent. The season of Advent goes back, it first shows up around 500 in the 5th century, in the 400s. So it's been around a long time, but not from the very beginning. It's something that developed over time as a way of preparing our hearts for the Lord. Some people today, you'll hear them refer to Advent as like a second Lent, as like a mini Lent. And there's some precedent to that. It definitely started out more in that kind of direction, very penitential. But over time, it developed to be primarily an emphasis on silence and stillness and waiting, a humble expectation before the Lord. You can see where that's not only a beautiful and appropriate way to celebrate the coming, to celebrate the incarnation of our Lord in the form of a humble baby, born of an insignificant woman, with a man that she's betrothed to. That beautiful story lends itself to silence and stillness. It's not just the first coming of Christ, though. There's also the coming of Christ in the end, the coming that will come. And that's where some of our readings today point to that second coming, that final coming of Christ. And then in the middle there, between his first coming and his imminent but uncertain time of when he's coming again, there's the time when he came in each of our own hearts, the time whenever he came in and said and made the offering to us to come in and to change our lives. So that can only be reflected on well if we slow down and we're silent and we refuse to go along with all the hustle and bustle of the world around us. Now, ironically, whenever you think of Christmas, do you generally think of calm, still, quiet, listening? You might think of lights, which is a theme that's been part of Advent for several hundred years, of the coming light of Christ. And we'll see in the readings that there's some beautiful imagery to light and that light can be a good way to focus. Concerning the season of Advent, I found this book is a book intended for families, kind of developing rhythms of the seasons, and I've benefited from reading about it, so I'm going to read you just a little section that Danielle Hitchin writes about Advent. Initially, Advent was a penitential season similar to Lent, but by the time the 12th century rolled around, most of the penitential aspects of the season had been set aside in favor of a more hope-filled, anticipatory posture. Unfortunately, in the past century, Advent has become synonymous with being a mere extension of the December 25th festivities. In the weeks preceding Christmas, we are expected to participate in the cultural hysteria of shopping, movie binging, light displays, extreme baking, holiday parties, and don't forget, shopping. But for the Christian, the true nature of Advent is somber, and traditional practices emphasize reflective waiting, quiet patience, and spiritual preparation. She goes on to talk about the attitude of being ready and watchful, and developing or taking Advent as a time of developing a discipline of silence. So this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, this time of watchful stillness before the Lord, reflecting on the incarnation, the coming of Christ, and on the eventual return and final coming of Christ. In these readings, there are a few themes that jumped out to me. One is the theme of light, which is something that's why it's placed here at the beginning, the theme of light for Advent. Another is the theme, or in Romans, the idea that we can lay up or we can prepare, we can do preparations for the wrong thing. We'll look at that passage in Romans to look at what it means to prepare or to make provision for the coming of Christ. What does that even look like? Make provision for something that significant and that seemingly out of our control. How do you make provision for the coming of Christ? Well, Paul will tell us that some of the way you make provision is you don't make provision for the wrong things. We don't make provision for the flesh. We make provision for the light. All right, so what I'll start with is the mysterious nature of Christ's return. So let's look at Matthew 24. I don't know about you, but this passage is a perplexing one to me. Even what precedes it, and then it's followed by four different parables about the uncertainty and about the importance of being prepared when Christ comes again. We have the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents. We have the parable of the servant. And we have the parable of, what is the first one? Yeah, the faithful wise servant who, if he knew that the servant was coming back, he would be faithful to have things ready. But if he kind of just forgets or pretends like the master isn't coming back, then he's going to throw parties with the master's money. He's going to do unwise things. He's going to take advantage of the other servants. And then whenever the master comes back, he's going to be very displeased with what that servant is doing. So there's warnings specifically against leaders in the church, but even against all of us who have been entrusted with the good news of Christ, that how have we stewarded? How have we been faithful or not with what we've been given? So this coming of the Son of Man, it's mysterious to me, or I don't really fully understand it, because it goes through and it talks about the signs that would make it clear to us. So it should be obvious to us when he's coming back, he says. But then a little bit later, he says that, but you're not really going to know. Let's look at Matthew. I've got some of these things noted here. Coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the signs of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. A lot of different interpretations of how this, what this means, and how, when is it? Is this for the disciples? Because he goes on to say that these things will happen before this generation has passed away. Is that generation the disciples themselves? I mean, these are symbolic things that have already happened. Is this the generation of the Jews, that the Jewish people will remain until these things are fulfilled? Is it the generation of the church and the people that are going out? Those are still mysteries in the church. When we get to verse 36, there's the same point made three times. First, in verse 36, he says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows. And then in verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know. And then at the very end of the passage, in verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So, you've got something that no one knows, that you do not know, and not only do you not know it, but it's going to catch you off guard. You don't know when to expect it. But the point is not to just, well, we don't know, so we're going to act like it's never going to happen. The point is the opposite of that. The point is, because we don't know, because there is a mystery to it as far as when these things will happen, no one knows it, you don't know it, it's going to come when you don't expect it. The main point is, be ready. Be ready. So how then do we be ready? How would we be ready for the coming of Christ? Verse 42, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known, if you knew that somebody was going to break into your house tonight at 10:30, would you go to bed as normal? Would you go through the same ritual? And then around 10:30, be suddenly woken up out of your sleep and do the best you could to ward off the bandits that would come in and take all of your things and do harm to your family? You would not. None of us would. If we knew for sure when it would happen, we'd be ready. The problem is we don't know exactly when it will happen, but we do know that we need to be ready when it does happen. For some thoughts on this, I want to look at Romans. It has some of those themes that I mentioned earlier. The beginning of our passage for this week, Romans talks about the law and the law being perfectly fulfilled in love. The passage from Isaiah and the Psalm, that it's the holy hill of Jerusalem, that people, even the foreigners, people from all over the nations are coming to that hill and they're receiving the law of the Lord. They want to know what it is that God demands of people. How is it that God wants us to live in the world? That's what they want to know. And if you summed all of that up, says Romans, it's love. It's the law of love. Love the Lord your other people well. That is all of the law. Anything that you do that is for someone's good, or that it's something that you would do that was not for their good, that's against the law, because it's against the law of love. And besides this, you know the time and the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So that's not light and dark, but boy, is it close to wake from sleep. That we can live life kind of with a darkness over us, or a sleepiness in our minds and in our hearts, and a failure to see what's going on around us. And Paul is saying, don't live half awake. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. From Malachi to the birth of Christ, have 300-400 years. From Christ to us, 2,000 years. We've waited. And there's still more waiting perhaps to be done. We don't know. We don't know when it will happen. But we know that we're supposed to live with our eyes wide open to the very, not just the possibility, the reality that he could come back today. I don't live that way, partially because I don't know for sure how one lives that way. So let's keep reading from Paul and see what he says. He's nearer to us now than when we first believed. That is true for them, and it's true for us. He's nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ. Look to Christ in everything. There's The only way that we can be even close to being prepared when Christ comes back, the only way that we can be the city on the hill that can't be hidden, Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't hide a city that's on the hill. Jerusalem was supposed to be that city, was supposed to be a bright light of God's law going out to the world so that the nations would come to them. And what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, praise God, he did by sending his son to dwell among us, to take on the nature of sinful flesh, so that those who walk in the light could fully walk in the light. It makes it possible for us to actually live by his law of love. It's possible because of what Christ has done, because of what God has done through his son. So we don't live according to the works of darkness. We put on the armor of light, and we walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. Not in gratifying all of our pleasures, big wild parties, being drunk. And that's not just with wine. You can be drunk with all kinds of things. You can be drunk with food. You can be drunk with entertainment. You can be drunk with your own ambition, with the sense of power that you might get in different situations. You can be drunk with a lot of things. Sexual immorality, letting our whole desires get all off skew, and so that we're desiring after things that we want because we're saying in our own hearts, we don't really want what God has given us. What God has given us is not adequate, so we want other things, and we go after, and we are adulterous in our hearts. Quarreling and jealousy, animosity, indifference. In our culture, we have the so much going for us, in a worldly sense, that it's, we don't necessarily even have to fight with people a lot. We just ignore them. Just kind of stay away from those people that might be difficult to live with. These are not the things that we live. That's living in darkness. But instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That word provision really stuck out to me. I really think that's a helpful word for us for Advent. Make no provision for the flesh. What does provision look like? I just went for a week to see my family in Alabama. And boy, did they make some beautiful provision for us. My mother prepared all the right things. At one point, Silas was saying, are we going to have such and such pie? And her text back was, Mama knows what Silas likes. My sister and brother-in-law, they fixed up their barn, and they had a place for us to stay there. And my brother-in-law, the day before we got there, finished installing the refrigerator so that we could stay there. They sped up the process to make provision for us to stay. We make provision for one thing or the other. Are we making provision for the desires of the flesh? For the next kind of me time, for the things that we want? Man, Christmas can be really rough for me. I don't know how it is for you, but it can be just a downright ugly time of me really thinking a lot, not even about what my kids want. I think about that, but I might be thinking about what I want. I'm pretty frugal generally throughout the year, and to be honest, I give myself a pass around Christmas time that I'm going to spend a little money on me and say it's from the kids. Right? I want this Advent to not be consumed with me thinking about me and the fleshly things that I want. The culture has poisoned the season to be a very... It doesn't feel good. It leaves me feeling empty. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, but instead, let's make provision for the Spirit. Let's make provision for the things of light. And what would that look like? Well, there's a lot of different things that I can suggest, but it's going to mean more if you make provision yourself. One thing I would recommend is making specific time for silence. That's one of the things I'm going to do, is making provision for times of silence. Something like having a little Advent wreath for your own family, where you light a candle and you take time to just be still and quiet and just sit and look at the flicker of the light and think about God's faithfulness and the hope that we have in Christ and the joy that is in Him that we have to share with other people and the coming of Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's one of the ways that we are ready for this day that no one knows for sure when it is coming. We'll be ready if we're making provision, if we're living into the Spirit, if we're putting on Christ and not putting on the world. So there it is, the beginning of Advent, a time of waiting, time of silence, time of making provision for the coming King. Christ is coming again. We can be sure of that. He's coming. Will we be ready? Are we storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Are we making provision for our soul to be fully dedicated to the Lord in love? Are we making provision for our hearts to be focused on Him in love? Are we making provision for our mind to be focused on Him? Are we loving Him with everything we have? Are we making provision to love well those who He's put in our life? Are we making provision to love those who are near us but may not be part of our calculus right now? Are we making provision to be the light on a hill that points to the light of the world, Christ Jesus Himself? Father God, we want to commit to You this season of Advent, that we would wait for You rightly, that we would sit before You and hear what You have to speak to us and to our families, what You might speak through us to those who do not yet have the hope and the joy and the love that You have to offer. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Christ.